here I am again. I haven't even left. Well, I was thinking long and hard when the pastor had asked Jason and I to take the pulpit. And for me, it certainly was a very not scary, but certainly an apprehensive position I took and said, sure. You always say sure and then figure out what you're going to do. What I really wanted to do is to make sure that I approach this, certainly with much prayer, but I wanted to approach it also with this thought, and I hope I can accomplish it. And that would be that I wanted to approach it that if I were to leave a message, if something were to happen to me, we just had a very good friend of us have a stroke, he's in the hospital in North Memorial 2 weeks ago. He's coming along, but it really got me to think when I visited him last Sunday. If something happens to me now, and God knows I'm 70, and not that that in particular says something is going to end soon, but I wanted to leave a message that I could say, what did one of your brothers leave for this group and anyone else that's hearing it? What message could he leave that would have an impact, but also would be one of which young and old can certainly keep in mind and think about the rest of their lives? And as I kind of sorted through and sifted through a lot of the different thoughts and a lot of the different subjects that I might talk about, the one that came to me and the one that really got me to, as I showed Jason this point, this is a picture of my baptism 20 years ago, what got me to take a plane to Birmingham, knowing no one down there, but having read and studied for years, to jump in the tank, so to speak, and be baptized. And what had happened prior to that was I really had a tremendous, tremendous desire for the truth. I started seeking the truth. And I started seeking it, as Gene knows, back many years before I was baptized. Opened up a lot of different books, read a lot of different things. But I really wanted to look at this. So I titled this particular presentation today, this message, The Love of the Truth. And when we look at the opening of the message or the readings this morning, which we'll get to a little bit later, I want to really, first of all, we'll define truth, because in the definition, the OED, it really brings out a couple words that I think we should keep in mind, because we like to say, and we all will say, yeah, I like to be truthful. It's a nice attribute, and I think we have an inherent desire to be. But here is what truth and some of the definitions of it, and I'll hone in on the one that I think we'd really want to hone in or concentrate on, but it's conformity to fact or actuality. So pick up on the key words, fact, actuality, things, again, that are real. A statement proven to be or accepted as true. Well, now we're defining the word with its words, so we'll go on. Sincerity, integrity. Integrity, if something's integrity, I mean, sometimes we talk about the integrity of a container. If a container has got holes in it, it's lost its integrity. So therefore, it hasn't got its integrity. Fidelity to an original or standard, okay? But here's the one I think really brings forth the words that we want to keep in mind, and for young and old. It's reality. It's actuality. That which is considered to be supreme reality. Supreme reality. In other words, it is. And to have the ultimate meaning and value of existence. So what we really want to do when we talk about truth and banter the word around a little bit and use it as one of the goals of our life, and again, we'll get to that. Where I wanted to start with this, and this could be kind of an interesting presentation, I'm going to take kind of three sections of presenting this today. And I'm going to present in such a way it'll give you some interesting, they won't be contrasting, but they'll be different, what you call resources or approaches to it. And where I want to start first, I came across an interesting writing on the internet from a Christian writer, and it really caught my attention. And I'm going to go through this one, and I'm going to read, it is his, so I do not want to, you know, I have some comments to make along the way. But what I want you to pick up from this is a Christian writer, and I thought of Pastor Chad when I saw this, because he gets into the various meetups and the various things, and he's talking to atheists. And it's interesting, because I wanted to come at this first from this approach. And he called his little presentation, or his little part, and again, I'm just taking parts of it, why should we seek the truth? I mean, really, is there any reason to seek the truth? And if we discuss this with an atheist, what might they say about it? The difficulty for atheism, because there is one, even though they may well seek the truth. So I want to move through this one here. I'll apologize for doing more reading right now, but I'll pause and we want to comment on a few things. This Christian writer, and he is a Christian writer, that pens that historic Christianity makes objective claims to truth. We know that. Christians do not merely have sincere beliefs about God. They claim that these beliefs correspond to reality. I think we agree to that. But before considering any of the evidence, we need to ask an even more fundamentally important question, one that is often ignored by Christians and non-Christians alike. Why should we seek the truth? You say, well, it's just right to do. Let me read on. If you look on the internet or read some of the latest books, you'll see atheism presented as the sole defender of truth in opposition to religion, the champion of dogma, ignorance, and superstition. We believe in religion. We're Christian. Yeah, but you know what? It's all superstition. It's a bunch of dogma. It's just you guys are ignorant. Neo-atheists proudly stake out their position as truth seekers. Ooh, wouldn't we all want to be truth seekers? That'd be a nice little thing to be. You know, in defiance of the perceived close-mindedness and parochialism of religion. So the point he's making here in the opening is that we get the rap. We get the rap because we're religious and believe in God and Christian, that we're really not truth seekers. You know, we're some kind of, you haven't really gotten all the way. It may be stated that almost every human being has an innate love for truth. We crave truth. We yearn for it, seek it like plants seek the sunlight. In fact, even when we expect that the truth may be painful, we seek it still or are ashamed at our hesitation for seeking it. One of the most notable qualities of even traditional atheists like Nitschke and Satcher and Russell, Bertrand Russell, was they perceived a universe without God to be a universe without meaning, love, or purpose. This is coming from an atheist now. An unending emptiness of existential horror. Yet they still chose what they perceived to be the terrible truth that there is no God. So they admitted that a world without churches, a world without some of the foundations of what churches bring forth, would be a very empty world. Yet they do not believe in God. Is it objectively good to seek truth? Are we morally obligated to seek truth? As Christians, we might contend that we pursue the truth because we know that it is our moral obligation as human beings, created in the image of God, and we'll touch on that a little bit as the message goes, of a truth-loving God, and there's no doubt whatsoever that as we get into the readings. But is this a necessary conclusion? Is the pursuit of truth objectively good? And can the pursuit of truth only be objectively good if God exists? Perhaps we can find a basis for the intrinsic goodness in truth-seeking in the absence of God. Interesting approach. Let us explore the possibility. We may be tempted to embrace comforting falsehoods, but there is something that always tugs us in the other direction. We feel that it is wrong and even subhuman to embrace lies and to bury our head in the sand. And we all know when we buried our head in the sand. There's something that tugs against us. I'm avoiding that. I just don't want to address that. Even if everyone in society were convinced that the earth were flat, we intuitively feel that we would be duty-bound to seek the truth of the matter, to resist and to correct their error if necessary. But why? Why would we want to do that? Is this intuition simply wrong, or is it indication that on a deep level we do recognize that truth is intrinsically good and worthy of being sought for its own sake? But if we do not hold that truth-seeking is intrinsically good or obligatory, then why do we not spend more time considering, and here's an interesting contrast, the personal benefits of every proposition rather than its truth value? For instance, if I say Christianity is true, I doubt that anyone's first thought is, well, I don't really care about its truth per se. Now think of yourself on this now. My real questions are, will it meet my needs? Will it help me achieve my goals? Will it help me lose weight, make more money, and become a better ballroom dancer? In other words, if it all handles all that, you know, that takes care of it. Yet, if truth-seeking is not intrinsically valuable, then truth-seeking can only have value insofar as it helps us meet our personal goals and desires. So he's getting at here is, what then is the value of seeking the truth? If a person is going to consistently affirm that truth-seeking is not intrinsically good or obligatory, then they need to begin to evaluate every truth claim not on the basis of its truth or falsehood, but on the basis of its implications for our personal comfort. Who cares if it's true or not? If I make more money on this particular thought and action and the way I live my life, hey, I'll buy into that. Yet this position explicitly contradicts the foundational tenets of free thought and modern atheist movement. And the reason I'm bringing this up, this portion first, is that let's go ahead and go toe-to-toe a little bit with those. And for the younger people in the group here, you're going to start running into people that just say there is no God. You're a religious freak. Your parents are just indoctrinating you into this thing you call the Bible and the King James Version to boot. So you got to get ready for this. And we all do, because we shy away from this. For instance, if I say Christianity is true, I doubt that anyone's first thought is, well, I don't really care about it. Perhaps a legitimately attractive feature of atheism is that most atheists claim to be on a quest for truth. They're going to contend that they're on the truth quest. It seems completely inconsistent to trumpet the virtues of free thought as an honest, disinterested search for truth, and then to deny that searching for the truth is in any way intrinsically good. On what basis do free thinkers urge others? In other words, your atheist friends are going to say, well, I'm seeking the truth. I found the truth. Why would they say to us then, don't seek the truth? Why would they turn to us and say, don't keep looking for the truth? They urge others to seek the truth, or they may turn around and say, well, we urge you to seek the truth too, or to abandon dogma or prejudice. If truth-seeking is not intrinsically good, then there is no qualitative difference between the admonition to seek the truth and the admonition to eat more of my favorite vegetable. In other words, the atheist might just say, eat more of these vegetables, they'll do you well. Or cheer for my favorite sports team. Another one. In all three statements, we are merely trying to impose our personal preference, whether it be for truth, vegetables, Red Sox, or whatever. Further, we need only consider that there is no guarantee that what maximizes the well-being of the maximum number of people, and again, you'll find that a lot in this modern world, let's do the things that are good for everybody. Let's make sure we are do-gooders and we get around the whole world and we interfere and we intervene, but we do just be good. If we just be good, and certainly a very noble thing, but is that in contrast to seeking truth? Maximum number of people, and all these consistent with truth-seeking. In fact, we can think of many examples where truth-seeking is clearly opposed to well-being. So let's look at a couple. Would it really increase the well-being of a young mother dying of dysentery to know the truth that her tiny daughter had just died of the disease as well, instead of believing the falsehood that she is safe and happy? Okay, put yourself in that position. You've got a friend. Dying mother. Unbeknownst to her, her daughter has just already died. How do you approach that? Is making sure she feels good and isn't upset and distraught better than telling the truth? Would it really increase the well-being of a philanthropist to know the truth that all his efforts to eradicate cholera from a village in Africa will be rendered useless by an epidemic of typhoid fever? Doing so good to eradicate one, and now there's other. So what we're getting at here is that sometime truth and the well-being coincide. But let's look at what happens when they don't. Truth-seeking may be good insofar as it promotes human well-being or social stability, but as soon as truth-seeking threatens whatever I ultimately define as good, then I am morally obligated to discard truth-seeking and seek lies. And don't we really have that seem to be kind of the general trend, not only in our own society, but certainly around the world? Let's just avoid the truth. Let's avoid the reality. Let's avoid the actuality, whether it be in the financial world, the health world, obviously the religious world, the truth world. And let's just continue to kind of keep people feeling good. And that is really, if you look at the papers and watch TV and just talk to people around, that's a very prominent one. as an atheist, we have to always be asking the question, am I morally obligated to seek or promote the truth in this case? Or am I morally obligated to avoid the truth for the sake of promoting human flourishing, social stability, personal happiness? What is true and what is good may occasionally coincide in the universe without God, but in a world filled with pain, especially one in which there is no hope of eternity, divine restoration, redemption, they will oftentimes be enemies, so they won't coincide. There will be choices you have to make. The world has to make them. Unfortunately, our politicians are supposed to make them too, but they don't. So the answer from theism then, it depends on which kind of God we think exists. After all, if we could believe in a God who is not a truth-loving God, who does not demand humans to seek and believe truth, and we know as Christians that's not the case, such a God would furnish no basis for saying that truth was intrinsically good. However, the biblical God is clearly a truth-loving God, and we'll prove that. On the biblical view, the goodness of truth is grounded in God's character. He is truth. We see this throughout the Bible, most prominently in the Psalms and Proverbs, where wisdom, truth, and knowledge are extolled as great goods. Similarly, repeated prohibitions against false testimony and lying reiterate the fact that the true God is a God who loves truth, who cannot lie. If our God cannot lie, if Christ is our example to follow, where do we get off in saying lying is okay or believing a mistruth? Perhaps the most startling statement on the subject is a description of those who reject God as those who fail to love the truth and so be temporally saved. Saved, but temporally. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2:10 for a moment. In fact, as you're going there, I just want to comment that as we wrap this particular part up, the first section, So we're going to look at 2 Thessalonians 2:10. Ye are witness, and God also, how holy and justly and unblamably we behave. Let's see if that's the one I want. I'm sorry. No. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. That's the right one. Far from seeing faith in opposition to truth, the Bible sees truth as a very basis for temporal salvation. So, but does a Christian view of truth answer the question of truth's compatibility with other good things? Human well-being, justice, compassion. And here's what's an interesting. Yes, in fact, I don't think that it is possible to reconcile truth and all other good things unless God exists. And again, we're reading here a Christian writer. We rightly recognize that truth and happiness are often in extreme tension in this world. Do I seek to know the truth about corrupt practices? And let's think about this now in our own practical life. Do I seek to know the truth about a corrupt practice at my workplace if it means I may have to resign or even testify against my employer? What choice are you going to make? What about Mr. Snowden, who's sitting over in Russia? Like it or not, he made a choice. Whistleblower. Do I seek to know the truth about corrupt practice workplace? Do I ask those I trust to tell me the truth about my own shortcomings, character flaws, and sins? Do I want the truth, or do I want someone just to gloss it over? Do I blind myself to the realities of misery, poverty, the suffering all over the world so I can enjoy my safe, comfortable, suburban life? And Pastor talked about that a little while back too. There are causes, and they're good causes, and they can be right here at home, and they can be wherever you find them. But to blind ourselves to the misery and what's going on, there are many people that would not have a place to sit and be comfortable and have food this morning. There is a real tension in all these cases between truth and happiness, and it is a tension that cannot be resolved in this life. And here's where our Christianity, and here's where the atheist has the problem, the conflict. But if Christianity is true, and we certainly believe it is, then it'll be resolved in eternity. We can look beyond. If Christianity is true, then I can risk everything on the truth, and that's what I want to pause on, because young or old, we'll have to ask ourselves that question. Are you really willing to risk everything And we're going to find out later, how about your life? I don't need to fear losing my career to do what is right, because, and I often think whenever I see that of Jim Rumah's excellent presentations, plural, where he always is coined as saying, just do the next right thing. And I've never forgotten that. Do the next right thing whenever you're not sure what to do. I messed up here, I messed up there, I got 10 mess ups in a row. What should I do next? Do the next right thing. Because my security is found not in my career, but in God's promises. I can seek to know the truth about myself because the development of my character is more important than my personal comfort. And I will say this to the young folks in the audience here, listening, tired, bored or not, but there is one thing that will stay with you all your life, and I'm age 70 and I know this, and that's your character. And you can do a lot to damage your character, it takes a lot to repair your character. I can face the terrible realities of this life because my happiness is ultimately found in God. There is no ultimate tension between truth and happiness, only because God will put all things right at the end. So, we are left then with an extreme interesting paradox. The atheist claims that his atheism is a result of diligent, wholehearted, uncompromising pursuit of truth. Truth-seeking. And you're going to find people, they may not call themselves atheists, but here's where you might find them, as they are in other churches, as they are family, as they are friends. I am a truth seeker. Good. And when you see the second part of my presentation, we've got a way to approach that. And that to embrace religion is to embrace the delusion. To embrace this New Testament church you're in is a delusion. To embrace the fact that you are reading out of the King James Version is a delusion. To have a small church with a pastor who was ordained, did he not go through Bethel? Did he not go through a seminary? It's delusion. And don't think for a moment that if you haven't yet, you won't eventually be considered delusional. I have been used in different words and ones you can't repeat from the pulpit. Yet the atheist can offer no grounds for saying that truth seeking is objectively good. If he is a moral realist, then truth might occasionally be aligned with what is good, and other times might be opposed to it. In contrast, a Christian can consistently seek the truth because it is intrinsically good, because God believes only truth and loves only truth. Truth-seeking is a reflection of God's character. Truth-seeking is not merely a matter of our personal preference. Less still, is truth a means to some other end? It is an end to itself. We don't tell the truth because it gets us more money. We don't tell the truth because it gets us the right kind of mate. We don't tell the truth because it gets the kind of job. And the young folks in the crew, because we are all there, we don't tell the truth because we're simply afraid of getting a spanking for lying. It has to become a way of life. It's an end to itself. The attitude of Christianity towards the truth is perhaps summarized by Jesus' own words. And in John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believe on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth. Let's say it in unison. And the truth shall make you free. So, there's an interesting first look at it. And I wanted to present that first, because in essence, that's kind of where we live, folks. We live out in that world, and these are, whether they call themselves atheists or non-believers or whatever, we're going to run into this where you say you're true. You say you have the true church. You say your religion is true. So I did some more digging, and believe it or not, you dig far enough, and 15 years ago, Pastor Mott did a presentation on seeking the truth. And this will be less reading, and I think most of you, all of you know Pastor Mott's style. He did an absolutely fascinating sermon message. And what I did on this one here is I just took little phrases and bits of it. And for all of us who know Pastor Mott, and for some people that do not know, you'll understand quickly his way of approaching things. But what I liked about this is that he was going to sit down and he really got us prepared, whoever was listening, to really confront. And it's interesting how he approached this. You might think you're going to start out with someone who doesn't believe and say, well, let me tell you. They're going to first of all say, put that thing away. I have absolutely no interest. Plus, it's not true. Plus, it's just some person's writing. or get into my church. I want you to come into my church and listen to my pastor just once, and boy, it make you really change. But here was his approach, and it's something for us to keep in mind. So, part two. Some thoughts from Pastor Mott's sermon. The religion of tolerance is a departure of society from the concept of absolute truth. We are a very tolerant society. We want to be tolerant. Every single paper now, every day, has got the next state that approved gay marriage, the next state that's going through the abortion. Tolerance, tolerance, tolerance. Don't upset anyone. Don't rock the boat. We're living in an age where tolerance has become the god of our culture. And if you look at Revelations 2:2, and I'm going to do this today, certainly go with me if you want, in deference and a little bit of a respect to my dear wife, whose fingers don't move as quickly and turning pages, and she reads the Bible. But I will go ahead and give you the verse, etc., then I'll read it, and you turn there with me. But in Revelations 2:2, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. So tolerance is oftentimes a lie. Next, if something is true, then the opposite of that something is false. So here's Pastor Mott, and you can almost see him up here. If this is true, the opposite has to be false. You can't have it both ways. A thing cannot be and not be at the same time and in the same way. It's called an antithesis for those that you want the fancy word. It's either is or it isn't. You can't have it both ways. So we're back again. It's true or it's not. It is or it isn't. Everybody still with me? We have the religion of tolerance because nobody can say for sure. And we're just inundated with that now. In school, you younger people are going to have that happen to you. You all can't go to homeschool and you can't all hear and learn from your parents. You're going to be in the schools in the various places. And they're going to say, whoa, you can't say for sure. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 11. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. We don't have to sit around and take that. We don't have to go to that particular gathering or sit with people and say, well, you're probably right. You really can't know for sure. It says in the scripture we can know for sure. Further, truth comes from above, from God, not from below, from man, as is the manner of thinking today in the secular world. In Psalm 119, verse 28, it says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. And in 151, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. So again, we're coming at this right now, again, looking at in our perspective as believers, as Christians. And we're going to get to the point of how then we bring forth the conversation, even with those professing Christians, who are going to sit there and contend. We kind of handled the atheistic approach already, because you're not going to get the atheist to even look at Psalms and start working through that with you. So now you're with the Christian, primarily. There may be occasions. So now you've got to come at it, and you've got to work with them, because you've got to find the common ground to work with them on. You got to, if you're going to be effective, or have any chance of effective. In the current legal system, our judges are doing exactly what we are told not to do, and it's happening all the time. If we looked at Exodus 23:2, it says, thou shalt not follow a multitude, do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in the cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. What he's saying there is, in fact, if the judges think this is what the people want, that's the way they're going to vote. That's the way they're going to go. If the politicians say, hey, the majority, how many polls do you see out there? The polls say, we ought to go ahead and legalize abortion. whatever it may be, or this or that. So you're going to say that we're going to get justice from our judges and from our politicians and our leaders? Hey, it didn't happen back there thousands of years ago. Why do we think it's going to happen today? Oh, trust in the system. Our culture now determines what is right and wrong by what the majority of people think. Consider the same in Old Testament, Isaiah. In Isaiah 59:14, the judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen on the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, and there was no judgment. What we're simply seeing there again, back in Isaiah's time, he's preaching to these folks, talking to them, admonishing them, and you know what? If the majority thought this is the way we ought to go, then they all kind of wanted to go that way. If you were in the minority, you were sitting off there by yourself. And folks, you're in the minority. We are in the minority. Not just this room, but anyone, any place throughout this world that is seeking the truth, but seeking it in the right way. Now, Pastor Mott says, and this is kind of where it kind of, I put a chuckle on my face, like I can just see him. In witnessing, discussing with someone other than a Christian, it doesn't do any good to start with what saith the Bible. I already said, if it's not a Christian, don't start here because that's not going to get you anywhere. I've had people walk up to my door at home and open up the scripture, what they thought was a scripture. Be it a Mormon, be it a Jehovah's Witness. And even some of the, my quote-unquote, reformed religious friends, the Lutherans, the Catholics, etc., they are getting into the Bible now. The Bible is the big push now in the Catholic Church. How come all my life we were not told to read the Bible, but had the catechism? Because we weren't able to decipher what's in there. Listen to what the Pope says. It doesn't do any good to start with what saith the Bible, the scripture, because he doesn't believe in the Bible. Won't agree. Believe that it is the source of absolute truth. Rather have to start with the basic issue of seeking truth. Now we're back again to common ground. Anybody, your dinner table, your work, whatever. You know, I'm seeking truth. Are you seeking truth? I mean, in other words, in a way of which gets the conversation going. How to then find where, which book is the source of truth? You have to agree truth is revealed in a book. So let's start there. Would anyone, even the atheist, and probably not so much the atheist, but even some atheists, there are some atheists who are very well versed in the Bible. I mean, they've read it and know it, and I mean, I know one for a financial writer who knows the Bible well. He's not a Christian, he's not a believer. But it is probably going to be one common ground that you could agree that something is written somewhere. There's a book. So, let's agree on that. See, what you're doing is you're constantly building on the things that you agree. And how many of you in this room here, and now listening to the tape, did get started the same way? You kept building, building, building. But you had to start somewhere. I started with tapes. Very, very non-threatening. I could listen on my own without somebody preaching at me and opening the Bible up to me. I started with the Bible after I started the tapes. So you're just saying a book? Which one? But when people don't even care or believe there is a truth or not, now you got a tough issue. So there you go. You got some stopping points. And in any discussion, any argument, anything whatsoever, look for your continuing points and your stopping points. The stopping point there would be, I don't even care if there's a truth. Well, why waste your time? All religions claim they have the truth, and their source, writings, is the truth. So, okay, we're still agreeing. Now let's talk about religion. The definition of religion, belief in and reverence for the supernatural power or powers regarded as creator and governor of the universe. B, a personal or institutionalized system grounded in such a belief or worship. The life or condition of a person in a religious order. A set of beliefs, values, and practices based on the teaching of a spiritual leader. We know who our leader is, Christ himself. A cause, principle, or activity pursued with zeal or conscientious devotion. So, many people are religious. It's just a matter of what religion. Religion then is really a worldview of what to believe and how to live. So, to say you're religious, or one of your friends or family you read about, that's not wrong to say that they're religious. It's just a matter of what their religion is. They believe in something, more than likely. If you believe in those ideas and concepts of morality, right and wrong, now we're getting back to right and wrong, truth or lies, then that is done by your faith, the intellectual part. Then it follows that the religion expects us to obey its laws, dictates, and follows the rituals. So no matter what religion you're looking at or what religion you're in, it's expecting you to follow a certain path. So in discussing or witnessing to others, we have to find common ground or agreement, then move from there. So whether it's an Islam, a Muslim, a Jew, I mean, whatever the situation, you still have to find common ground. If you don't find common ground, I don't know how many times I've been stopped out because I made the mistake of trying to go someplace else when I should have continued to try to find the common ground with family, friends, etc. So let's look at them, at the God's different religions. Now here's an interesting example. Christians believe God begat a son, Christ. Islam believed God was neither begotten, which our God, the Father, is not begotten, so that's the same as a Christian, but also that God didn't begot a son, so they do not believe that he did begot a son, Christ. So now we got a difference. We got this God out there, but is it the same God? Now, one religion has to be right and the other wrong. There just can't be, it's a maybe. It can't be a shade. You can't have it both ways, both right, both wrong. People will claim that we're both monotheists, we believe in one God. Boy, we got a common ground here. Well, don't get all your get on your high horse. You know, I'm a Buddhist, I'm a Muslim, Islam, Jewish people, you know, not believing in the Messiah as being God, the deity of Jesus. So what's the argument? However Christian God begat, the Islam did not, so we don't believe in the same God. Now, isn't that really going to set some people aside and really going to get them? But there's another stopping point. There's nothing wrong with you and them saying we don't have the same God. I mean, they may not want to talk to you again, but at least you found out they're not even willing to contend because you can't have it both ways. My God does this, this, did this, then this, and is this, and this. Your God is not. My God, as example, begat a son. The Trinity begat a son who is God, the deity. Your God does not. We got different gods. No, you just interpreted it wrong or differently. The Bible will not allow any middle ground on this matter, so it's not just me saying this or Pastor Mott saying it. Let's turn to 2 John 9. 2 John 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. Pause before we go on. If you don't believe the doctrine of Christ has not God, we got different gods, fella. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. And we've heard this many, many times, the Trinity. I believe in the Trinity. I believe in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Christ, God in the flesh. You tell me I got the same God as you? You don't believe Christ came. He's not the Messiah. Your God believes that there was not a begotten Son. We don't have the same God. Is that going to lose you some friends? Is that going to lose you some family? What price are you willing to pay? How good will that Thanksgiving dinner be when you say, I think we really have a different God? You don't start there, but as we're seeing, logic takes you there. You can't have it both ways. Truth decision should not come by way of just blind faith. And here's what really hit me as I listened to this from Pastor Mott, because I was there, folks, from parents. Let me reread that. Truth decision should not come by way of just blind faith from parents, from religious leaders, etc. If we should never deviate from what our parents taught us, what religion we were brought up in, then it stands to reason nobody should ever convert. Just stay with what you were born with. I was born a Catholic, quote unquote. My sisters are still Catholic, quote unquote. It's all in there. Why did you divert? Why did you change? Did you marry this woman who pulled you away from Catholicism and got you into that Lutheran church? Bad lady. not really, 47 years. Yeah, she has her faults, but nobody really believes this. Even Hindus, Jews, etc., it is a common belief of anyone you talk to that's going to talk rationally, that conversion goes on. People are converting all the time. That's not a new thing. Now, some don't. I am in the family of one of, I can almost guarantee you, Gene and I, Chuck, we just went to a big Catholic wedding not too long ago, and up, down, kneel, do, and all that, and I said to Gene, this will never change. And the older they are, the less it's going to change. So, people do change religion. So the question is, why would a person convert or change to another religion? There is where he is. Why did I move from Catholicism to start looking at things and then starting to go through the Bethel series, go to the Lutheran church, realizing again that the Catholic situation, I had no longer an interest. Something was wrong inside of that. Why? Because I couldn't eat meat for Fridays for so long in my life. Now I could eat meat, because when I ate meat before, I was probably going to go to hell, but now I can eat meat and I won't go to hell. What changed? How can they change their way? So something wasn't right. There was something I wasn't being told. Okay? Some do because of marriage. It happens all the time. Some change the result of coercion, threats of violence, change or die. Boy, you see that in a lot of the Muslim countries. You see that in a lot of the other areas. You know, at the point of barrel of a gun, you change, you go ahead. And isn't that how our Christian brethren of years ago died at the stake? Burnt alive. Are you ready to get burnt alive? His pastor had said, not very pleasant. Put a bullet on my head before you burn me alive or drown me. But the point is, they wouldn't change. They wouldn't lie. Are we ready to do that? Think about it. How about money, sex, jobs? There's that beautiful woman over there. Boy, if I can, let's see, she's Catholic, this and that, or she's this and that. I tell you what, I'll convert. I'll change. In our day, it was always the non-Catholics that had to convert to Catholicism. There's nobody that ever converted to Lutheranism. They all had to change over to Catholicism. I know, my dad did it. And their home life was miserable because of it. And that's a whole nother, that's over a soda. However, the only moral reason to change religion is on the basis of truth. Two, continue to believe in a religion that you know is false, to live an intellectually dishonest. And folks, if there's some terms I'd like to have you leave here with today, and they're not my terms, but you either are going to be intellectually honest or intellectually dishonest. And if you're 17, if you're 7, if you're 70, that's something that you're going to have to look at in life. Are you going to continue or want to be or have as one of your goals be intellectually honest? So, to continue to believe in a religion that you know is false is to live an intellectually dishonest life. That's the core of the issue. Bottom line. And who wants to be intellectually dishonest? I'm not going to look for a poll here, but if anybody really would like to be intellectually dishonest, you know, raise a finger and I'll seek you out. Knowingly deceived. You want to be knowingly deceived? You're going to admit that you just want to be deceived? We saw what happened in our reading today. Oh, I tell you what, I woke up this morning, I hope I'm deceived 5 times today. Oh, nice goal. No, we don't want to. That's silly. If people want to be deceived, believe a lie, then you might as well stop the discussion right there. Folks, and that's true in anything you do in life. You're going to sense that real quickly. It's going to narrow down your friends. It's going to narrow down those family members that you really kind of get it off with. Oh, you'll be social and all that. But you're going to end up with, and I can attest to this, if you can count maybe on one hand, and I count on more than one hand, and I'm very thankful for people that I share the same God, the same religion, and people that are seeking the truth. And he has more to say about that, and I think it's important. So, the issue is really this. Do you really care about truth? Something is not true because you believe it. You should believe it because it's true. We have to keep that in mind. Believe it because it's true. Not just because you believe something is it true. Even Jesus said in John 10:37, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. He gave us an out. So you better figure out, first of all, who his Father was, and you better figure out what the works. But you have an out. He says to you, don't believe it. He doesn't say, blindly believe me, blindly walk down the aisle, blindly keep taking communion, blindly don't look at which particular Bible you're reading. He is saying, search it. Never trust any religion that tells you not to question its claim to truth. That alone is not the religion of the true God, as evidenced by 1 Thessalonians 5, and we've heard this before, prove all things, hold fast, which is good, and Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, which of these things were true. Folks, we are pushed, admonished, whatever you want to call it, to study and to research and to investigate. There is nothing wrong with that. So now the real question is, the desire for truth so strong that you would be willing to leave your present religion if the truth led you to do so? Folks, I did. I'm not patting myself in the back, but I did it following the very steps that Pastor Mott brought out in this particular presentation. I knew something stunk. Something wasn't right. Not that people were bad. I wasn't knocking my former priest. I wasn't knocking my mom and dad. But I began to realize, soberly, something wasn't right. There are friends of yours. There are families of yours if they follow that progression. There are people who will hear this tape. Maybe say, things aren't quite right, but what should I do next? Well, there's a thing to do next. This is where the rubber meets the road. This really becomes the ultimate test of your character and your desire to seek the truth. If your attitude is, don't confuse me with the facts, my mind is already made up, then you really don't want the truth at all. And here is what the Bible says about people like that. 2 Thessalonians 2, then, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, verse 10, and with all deceivableness, unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. Love of the truth. And that is where we have to look in the mirror and examine it and talk to ourselves and answer the selves in quiet time. Do we really love the truth? Not just saying it, but all the implications of it. That they might be saved, and we know saved here, meaning not eternally, but temporally. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. You're going to get something if you don't love the truth. You're going to get it. You may not ask yourself, the young people in the crowd, you're going to get it. And that is delusion. That they should believe a lie. It just really comes down to love the truth. Is that what a person really wants? If it motivates them, if it drives them. We heard once in a presentation made by one of the pastors, isn't that really our goal and our main purpose in life here, to honor and glorify God, to seek the truth, to love the truth, to keep looking for it. I've changed my way of thinking about a lot of things, but one thing that really, really I've been so blessed with, it seems like I'm seeking the truth more now at age 70 than I was at 57. And for those of you that are 47 and 37, I would hope and pray that it becomes a burning thing. It'll frustrate you, but it'll become a burning thing. It really comes down to loving the truth. Now, if you are just content with following your parents' religion for your whole life, will you ever really know whether it was true or not? What does it take to move you off center when you're sitting in that parents' religion, in that Catholicism, in that Lutheranism, in all the good people in all the full churches? Something will likely happen to you that'll move you off. And it might be a conversation with someone in this room or someone of the belief we have, is to really, really open up a door, and you do not know where that door will open. But you have to be ready and say, here's why I sought the truth. Here's why it was absolutely necessary for me to continue on in any religious fashion to seek the truth. I was born a Catholic. I'll live my life as a Catholic. Folks, my family's there. I prefer to marry another Catholic. You know which family I'm talking about, Gene. They will continue to marry Catholics, and they have six of them, and I think they just about all got their, now they're kids. So this is a third generation are all marrying Catholics. They'll marry them because it's going to be a real hell to pay if they don't in the family. And they're very nice people, by the way. Okay. Now hold your seats for a discussion here. We'll wrap up this particular section. And then we've got a little bit and we'll finish. For the sake of our discussion with the unbeliever, they may pose the question, is it possible, like I say, hold your seats, Christianity could be wrong? We can answer this way. It's be interesting. Sure. That's why we must look beyond what we believe into why we believe it. All we're talking about is investigating true claims. Some of our legal experts here and some of the folks that have been involved in touching the legal system, and I think we all have in some way, but that's what people want to do. True claims. That's where the attorneys are going to go. What is the truth? What's the claim? Let's go after it. We should challenge our beliefs. Why did we believe? Does honest investigation support our belief? If you cannot, through your investigation, support your belief, don't even come. Don't even call yourself anything. I was better off not to have gone to the church. I have to say this. It was a Pastor Mott once said, at least the Catholics were real accustomed to coming to church on Sunday because they got in big trouble if they didn't. Right, Steve? One has to accept the possibility that what you believed all your life is a lie. In fact, if it is not even a possibility that your line of reasoning falls flat. But it must necessarily follow then that the sincere person is not of the character to be intellectually honest. You are never going to get anywhere with them. So again, that has to be the criteria. Is the person you're talking to, is the discussion going on where there's an intellectual honesty that's desired? Note what Jesus said when he talks about the kind of ground that the Word of God brings forth fruit in. And this is important. In Luke 8:15, if you want to go there, I'll read it. Luke 8:15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Notice the word of God doesn't work unless a person's heart is honest. So we're back again to where Pastor Mott started with on this thing. If there isn't an interest or a desire to be intellectually honest. And I don't know how I would have reacted to that 30 years ago if somebody said, are you really, really have and striving for intellectual honesty? So it makes absolutely no sense to start butting heads on what the Quran says, what the Talmud says, what anything. In other words, leave the books alone for a moment, if you will. Leave the books alone for a moment. Updated, revised. Oh, I've got the international version. Let's get into it. The first place you've got to go, are we on common ground that we're going to be seeking the truth? We want to be intellectually honest. And that is your goal, Mr. or Mrs. whoever I'm talking to or I happen to have a conversation with. That is all wasting your time. Let's first all establish, agree to the climate of intellectual honesty, and then move from there. We can say that it is a possibility that we might be right or wrong, but that must lead then to the next step. Are we willing to investigate the truth claims of our Christian religion, or any religion for that matter, Islam, Christianity, for us, Judaism? There is nothing more important in this life than the truth. Is it worth whatever price we have to pay? We will follow it wherever it leads us. It led me down to Birmingham on a plane of which I knew nobody, and I'm still not quite sure how it all happened. The Holy Spirit just got me down there. I didn't even tell my wife I was going down there, or I was going down, but for what reason? She did not know I was going down to be baptized. That is exactly what Jesus Christ said in respect to himself. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he expects you to accept that. An absolute fact of the case that he goes so far as to say this about it in Matthew 10:30, saying, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves the relatives more than me. He that loves the people that work that I can't even discuss that I'm a Christian. He that loves the golf group, the knitting group, the coffee group, because I can't even bring up, I'm walking on eggshells to say I'm a Christian and I believe in God and I believe in the Trinity and I believe that I am saved eternally. If you can't bring those kind of things up in that kind of gathering, maybe you're going to have to not be at that gathering. It's tough. That loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. You are not worthy of him. All of us. Looking at myself too. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that find his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. That's how far Christ took the truth claim. He didn't play around with it. And anyone that is intellectually honest should be willing to take it that far. If Jesus Christ is not what he claims to be, it is worth risking all that for him, our religion. This calls for investigation. You must follow that particular route. Be aware, though, it is not effective to approach a non-believer with the attitude that his religion is as valid as mine, the tolerant situation. And this might very well, if it gets to that point early on, end the discussion. But it is not as valid as yours. And reason with me for a moment. If his belief is as valid as mine, why would I be trying to convert him to mine? Why would I even be mentioning anything to it? Hey, you're just as good as mine. The Lutheranism is just as good as your New Testament sovereign grace beliefs in your religion. No, it isn't. I will go toe-to-toe if the proper situation is now because I am better prepared to do that. I wasn't 20 years ago. But through study and through the Holy Spirit's guidance, I can now come back and say, you really are just kind of Reformed Catholicism. See, I can say that now and not go at it and think that I'm pushing them down. I'll say, this is what I found out. Not that necessarily you're going to find that out. This is why I did what I did. Because if a person really wants to know something about you, they'll ask and then they'll listen. And believe me, don't waste your time if they're not going to listen. You might as well talk about the twins. So, okay, be aware though, it's not effective approach and I believe with the attitude that his religion is valid as mine. If his belief is as valid as mine, why would I be trying to convert him to mine? Must approach that my belief is right or wrong. That is where we have to, you are either right or wrong. I believe I'm right. I'm still going to continue to study to strengthen in the areas I need strength in. I believe I am right. Interesting to note that Paul started discussion on Mars Hill, and we'll finish with this part, with talking about the creation. Interesting. He talked about the creation. Common ground. He found common ground with people. He didn't start talking about David, Isaiah. He started talking about the creation. Isn't that a nice place to start even for our young folks? Not with what Matthew said, etc. In Acts 17:22, we see, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. He hasn't said anything yet about Moses or Isaiah or anything. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, he was watching, he was observing, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. You know, is that true? I mean, did I observe right here? Am I seeing the right thing? Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world. He goes right back to his God that created the world. And all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven, of earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So, end of part two. Part three will be very short, but I wanted to contrast that, or not contrast, but supplement that with where I started with, still getting first at kind of that atheistic discussion or interpretation of truth, why truth, looking at who I happen to believe, and I've been privileged and blessed to study under some just absolute fantastic, I think in time it'll be known, and God knows this, excellent preachers, ministers, teacher of the truth. We'll finish up with, in about 5 minutes here, and I won't go into a lot of detail on this, but I want to, and I would encourage you, one of the greatest aids that I've had as I've walked through and trying to honor my own commitment to intellectual honesty, I've really enjoyed reading the commentators, the expositors. And I, as you know, I've really enjoyed Matthew Henry. And I found a lot of value out of it. And he, and this is why I read what I did, I'm going to reread the opening scripture. I'm just going to read a part of it, and that was the one in the John 18:33 through 40. But what I wanted to do is pick up on verse 36, because we got the light again. Christ is in front of Pontius Pilate, and this is exactly what he does. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I would not be delivered, etc. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king? Then Jesus answered, And saith that I am a king, to this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. This is Jesus in front of Pontius Pilate, getting ready to be, and foretold in the Old Testament, come to his death. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Are we of the truth? Do we hear his voice? Pilate went on to say, Art thou king then? He went on to say, he explains himself, he bears witness to truth, he rules in the minds of men by the power of truth. This was an unbelievable commentary by Matthew Henry, and it's worth reading. I have the book, you can get it online. All you have to do is go into now I'm saying there's other expositors there, but this was tremendous because all the way through there, he comes through and he points out with unbelievable clarity exactly what went on during that particular session, if you will, that particular event prior to Christ's death and when Pontius Pilate got it. Because Pontius Pilate gave them what they wanted. He gave the people what they wanted. They were not interested in truth. He gave them what they wanted. They wanted this guy out of there. This guy had caused a lot of trouble and was really disrupting the apple cart. This man they called Jesus. But it goes on to talk a little bit about things like the foundation and power, the spirit and genius of Christ's kingdom is truth, divine truth. When he said, I am the truth, he said, in effect, I am a king. He conquers by the convincing evidence of truth. He rules by the commanding power of truth. And in his majesty rides prosperously because of truth. Folks, if you have any doubt whatsoever that your king, our king, isn't a person of truth, both in his earthly life and his now his heavenly life, then you better get back in and start doing your reading. You better get back in and start doing your investigation. You better honor that desire to be intellectually honest. Because that is exactly what our king is. He's truth. All that are in love with the truth will hear the voice of Christ. For greater, better, sure, sweeter truths can nowhere be found than are found in Christ, by whom grace and truth came. Folks, we don't have to get into a lot of psychology and philosophy and New Agers and wonder what the atheists said, because maybe they had some good points or not. We have a source, if we do indeed believe in that source, in that place where we can go, that book we can go to. Work your way up. If you're still not sure this is the right book, then you better start back a step or two. I've gone back and started rereading some of my Why the King James Version. It's interesting how you forget things. What they really did prior to 1611 there to get this ready. You know, what they get ready. It was a translation. It wasn't a revision. They were translating so we could read it. All those new ones were revisions of some sort. There's a difference between translation and revising something. Further, all that are in love with truth will hear the voice of Christ. Why are you here today? You're in love with the truth, you're hearing the voice of Christ. Not because I'm saying it, but it's the Holy Spirit speaking through me, speaking through our past, speaking through this book. It was left for us. Pilate had an interesting situation. He said, hereupon puts a good question, and we read this already. He said, what is truth? And immediately he went out again. He didn't sit there and stand to listen, but it's interesting. It is certain that this was a good question. It was a very good question, and could not be put to one that was better able to answer it. Truth is that pearl of great price which the human understanding has a desire for. I'll take him, or may take him, at his face value. Maybe he did want to know what truth is. We're not quite sure. We're not sure whether he asked this because he wanted to be a learner and to think about it. Some say he might have. Did he want to ask it because he felt he was a judge? And we saw already that if he was a judge, which he was to some extent, he was still going to listen to the people. He wasn't going to come up with his own decision, because he may have really felt, this man is innocent of what you're accusing him for. Thirdly, was he a scoffer? Was he a scoffer? Was he making jest? That he make a jest of the everlasting gospel, the great truth which the chief priests hated and persecuted. That's why they were trying him and putting him up for death and crucifixion. The priests hated and they hated the truth. They hated the truth. So we're back again to what happened 2,000 years ago or so, happening still today, in which Christ was now witness to and suffering for, like men of no religion who take pleasure in bantering. People are going to banter you about your religion. You are not Christ. I am not Christ. But we can still respond, but we're going to get it, folks. But here's what Christ did or didn't do. And we look at Proverbs 26. He made no reply, first of all, before we get there. Because why didn't he make the reply? Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like him. He wasn't going to get caught up in that particular situation. He knew where he was going. It was foretold he was to be tried, crucified, died, buried, and resurrected. So, we know that in John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh under. So what we want to do is wrap up with really what I would say is the good news, and the good news being, what can we do and where do we go? What we can do is say, observe here the method God put them into salvation and strength. In other words, we kind of go back to my exhortation in a way, because God did give those Israelites a way out. He gives us an out. He gives us a path to follow on. The method God put them in, the God that knew them and knew what was proper for them and desired their welfare, God desires our welfare, gave them this prescription and is recommended to us all many thousands of years later. For saith, thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, they did not want to call him the Holy One of Israel, that we already read that, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In returning and rest, and we know saved means temporal, in quietness and in confidence shall your strength, and ye would not. We saw that in Isaiah 30:15. Let us return from our evil ways into which we have gone aside, and rest and settle in the way of God and duty, and that it is the way to be saved, again temporal, in returning, the first thing he says, in that thorough reformation of your hearts and lives. We all continue to change our hearts and our lives. It has to be ongoing. And in rest, in an entire submission of your souls to God and the complacency in him. Are we really ready to do that? Can we rest with that complacency? We can rest in that confidence in God. That's real rest. That's real peace. In fact, Matthew Henry had an interesting quote before he did it, and I thought it was rather substantive in the sense that it said, let's see if I've got that here. I think I do. He said, about truth, and I think I have that, and if I don't, I'll move on, but I think it was right here. Let's see here. Peace is such a precious jewel. Wouldn't we all like peace? That I would give anything for it. Anything but the truth. That's the only thing he wouldn't give for peace. What will we give for peace? Will we give everything? But there's one thing we should not give for peace. There is not one thing we should not give for tolerance. There is one thing that we should not give just to get along, go along to get along. There is one thing that we have to stand up for. I don't mean with the sword and the gun. We have our sword. We have our word. But peace comes at an awfully, awfully heavy expense. I can attest to it. So we return, he says, in rest, in the entire submission of your souls to God and the complacency in him. You shall be saved. It must be in quietness and confidence. We must keep our spirits calm and sedate by a continual dependence on God and his power and goodness. We must retire into ourselves with a holy quietness, suppressing all turbulent and tumultuous passions. And aren't we full of those, folks? And keeping the peace in our own mind. And we must rely upon God with a holy confidence that he can do what he will and will do what is best for his people. If all other stuff just kind of flies by you, just settle back and say, the good Lord is going to take care of me. And we know that to be true. Not necessarily in our way. And this will be our strength. It will inspire us with such a holy fortitude as will carry us with ease and courage through all the difficulties we may meet with. Thank you.